This is the last week in our series on who will be saved. We've spent, I think this is week number 8 on this series. We've talked about a lot of different ideas. We've talked about some more figurative ideas, like calling on the name of the Lord. We've talked about the general form, just idea of obedience. We've talked about, of course, repentance and confession and all those different things. Some of you have already asked for CDs. I do want to remind you they are online, but if you want CDs to give to people, I'm happy to make you several CDs. Some of you have already asked for that. This is going to be the last one, those who are born again. And we began with the scripture that was read about Nicodemus, because really from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, people have been asking about who will be saved, and Jesus has been talking about salvation. This has been a central theme. Several people come to him and say, who will enter the kingdom of God? Who can be pleasing to God? How do I follow God? And Jesus talks a lot about various different things, and he is mentioning several different things throughout his ministry about salvation. Now, not always in those terms, right? We know, of course, in this particular verse, cannot see the kingdom of God. That's synonymous, right? If you want to see the kingdom of God, that is what salvation is seeing the kingdom of God. John 3:1-5, there was a man of the Pharisees, I'll read it again, the beginning part of this, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Why by night? That's an interesting part of the story, right? He doesn't want people to know that he's coming to Jesus. I'm going to secretly go see Jesus so none of my Pharisee friends get mad at me. And said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Now note that he does not say anything about salvation, right? This is something that Jesus is going to say unprompted. He hasn't asked him anything yet. Jesus, we know, or Rabbi, we know that you must be from God. And the implication is what? We want the teaching, or at least Nicodemus wants the teaching. Nicodemus wants to know what Jesus has to say. Now, he doesn't want to know it enough that he'll approach him in the daytime, where his other friends can see him. And we do this, right? We come to Jesus ashamedly, almost, secretly. Well, what does Jesus say? And part of this is, I think, a response to Nicodemus' secrecy. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you can see what's happening here, right? Nicodemus comes because he is interested in the kingdom. Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's used several different phrases, but we all know that this means the same as saved, right? And so he comes to Jesus, interested. And Jesus, knowing, I think, of course, Nicodemus and what he's thinking, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I know you want to know what I have to say. I know you're interested in what I'm talking about. So let me just stop you right there, Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So what must happen if Nicodemus wants to see the kingdom? He must be born again. And this is an interesting phrase. The idea of being reborn or born again, or the word we're going to talk about in a bit, regenerated. This concept is a concept in many religions. This is one of, actually, you can sort of trace throughout religious, if you study very many religions, this is one of the sort of the main concepts in most religions, is this idea of rebirth or renewal. And it is repeated later by the apostles. This is what we're seeking as people, right? When we approach the divine, and whatever you, how you do that, of course, there's only one God we know, but humanity throughout history, as we have tried to approach the divine, we are seeking rebirth, to get rid of the old me that is not worthy or not what God wants or not what I think I should be, the old me that is not what I want to be. We seek rebirth, to be something new, to be something different than I was. I don't want to have all the baggage of my past. I don't want to have to be who I was before. I don't want to have to live with all the stuff I've done previously. We crave newness, right? That's what we want as people. And Jesus knows that. God knows that, which is why in the apostles, as they repeat this later on, that's one of the things that God is offering. So let's look at some of these verses. 1 Peter 1, 3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not the old thing that was hopeless, not the old thing that didn't have any hope, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. What was the point of being reborn? The point of being reborn was the stuff, right? The living hope, the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, this thing that I'm looking for, this new, good, better thing. And how is it going to be accomplished? He has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is going to be the central theme of this concept throughout Scripture. This idea of being born again is going to keep being tied over and over and over and over to the literal rebirth of Jesus, that he died and then was made alive again. And we're going to see that as we go through this connection to the resurrection. Titus 3, 4 through 6. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration. This word regeneration is very interesting. Specifically means to be reborn in a spiritual sense. This was and I say this a lot of times, that the writers of the New Testament used regular words. This is not a regular word. This was an inherently spiritual idea that they're talking about here, this spiritual renewal, to begin anew, to start over almost, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. In this text, how is this rebirth or regeneration to be accomplished? Well, it's through the Spirit, right? We saw previously it was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here he does talk about Christ too. But what? The renewal of the Holy Spirit. That this Holy Spirit is going to play some integral part in this regeneration. Of course, the Spirit given how? Through Jesus Christ. Poured on us through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And note again the contrast as we've been talking, the old self versus the new self. That I was one thing and I am reborn, I am starting over, I am something new. The old thing is not me anymore, the thing that I was previously, and then I become a new thing. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed, here's that word renewed again, in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This idea of being, again, renewed. And as we're talking about who will be saved, this is the sort of key point. Salvation is renewal. It is the thing that renews and refreshes and restores. To be born again and to be saved are synonymous. There are no people who are born again who are not saved. And there are no people who are saved who have not been born again. So as we think about this old self, and we see several elements of this old self, the way I used to live, the things I used to do, the desires I used to have, the things I used to care about, all this old parts of me, these things that I used to be, that goes away, and I put on this new thing, right? What's the new thing? Created This created in true righteousness and holiness. That prior to this rebirth, this being born again, prior to this event, I was not righteous or holy. I lived contrary to God. I did what I wanted. I wasn't living according to his will. And now I've been reborn, and this new part of me is what? Righteous and holy. Set apart for God's service. Set apart for a new purpose. That the purpose of my old life is not the same as the purpose of my new life. This new self. So the question that Nicodemus asks then, rightly, and this is a good question by Nicodemus, we'll return to the story we started with, is how? How do I become reborn? How do I get this new life? How do I undergo? What is this process of being born again? What does that mean? We see in John 3, 4 through 5, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you that truly, truly again, don't doubt what I'm saying. This is absolutely certain. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Notice what he doesn't say. He might not enter the kingdom of God. He possibly won't enter the kingdom of God. He probably won't enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't say any of those things. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And let's be clear again, entering the kingdom of God is salvation. That's what that is, right? That's what we're looking for. I appreciated what Jim read this morning, the passage in Revelation. That's what the kingdom of God that we're looking for is, right? The time where there's no death and there's no sorrow and there's no grief and God is living with his people. Like, that's the most fullest idea of this kingdom. There's a limited version of that right here, the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God that is here is not anything like the kingdom of God that will be there, right? That's the fullest measure. That's what we're looking for. And what does Jesus say? You want to enter that place where there's no sorrow, there's no death, where God is with you at all times in perfect harmony? You want to enter that place what? You have to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, let's be gracious to Nicodemus. This is a strange concept. I'm not sure how familiar he would have been with this concept. Of course, Jesus does get on to him later on. Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't even understand these things? But let's be gracious to Nicodemus. Assume he's operating in good faith. He's not trying to trick Jesus, right? He's not trying to trap Jesus. He's not being purposefully obtuse, as the Pharisees often were, right? He's come to him by night because he's genuinely seeking. He's genuinely trying to understand. So what does Jesus say? What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Now, the Spirit part makes sense, right? How many we've already seen? We've read three or four different passages about this rebirth and this renewal and this regeneration. And we've already seen the Spirit mentioned several times, the connection of the Holy Spirit to this idea. So the water part, what's the water part in this rebirth? So we'll come to Romans 6:1-4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in, here's this idea again, right? Newness of life. That the thing that I was before and the thing that I am now are not the same thing. Why? Because I have been born again. Now, I promised myself, I put this in my notes so I would even remember. I'm not going to do my general or usual baptism immersion speech again. We know to be baptized means to be immersed. And if you want to talk about that more, we can. Instead, I want to focus on what's happening, what is going on in this process. If I'm immersed into the water that Jesus is talking about in John, the born of water and the Spirit, what's going on here? We see a couple of things, right? The concept of rebirth, being born again, is that whatever me exists before goes away. That's over and done with. The thing that I was previously is gone, and there's a new, fresh me taking its place. That's what being born again means, fundamentally. And we see here the process by which that is accomplished, right? Isn't that what's being described here? That in baptism, that's the old me dying. The old thing that I used to be is being buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Why? What's the point of it? I need to be buried so that what? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead... The sirens distracted me for a moment. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Note the process here. If I want the newness of life, the new me, the being born again me, the renewed, the regenerated me, if I want the new me, what has to happen to the old me? Has to die. Has to go away, right? And what is the process by which the old me dies? It is baptism. Romans 6:5-6. For if we've been, and note the importance, we've talked, I think we talked about this several lessons ago. The importance of the if-then statements in Scripture, right? The importance of the if word there. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, we see again the old versus the new self, right? Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The implied inverse, one of the important concepts of if-then statements. If A, then B, the implied here what? If you don't have A, then you probably won't get B. Now, maybe you will if you're lucky. That's not what's happening here, of course. But what? The word certainly in this text is so important. If you have not been united with him in a death like his, you will not certainly have the resurrection. If you want to have the resurrection, you have to be united with him in a death. That's the way this works. If you want the second thing, you have to have the first thing. And if you don't have the first thing, you're not going to have the second thing. The old self was crucified via what act? And this is the question, right? What is the process by which the old self becomes the new self? Well, we know what the death was. He just said it in the previous few verses, right? That the death was the baptism. That's the burial. The thing that I am put into the ground and then I can rise, be raised again to the new self. We keep reading in Romans 6, 7 through 11. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. So the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is what being born again means. That I am dead to sin and alive to God. What does that mean? That's a weird phrasing. What does he mean by that? And we've already read a bunch of the scriptures that talk about this, right? The old thing that I used to care about, my priorities, my behaviors, my habits, my desires, that is what is gone. Those are the things that led me to sin, right? Those are the things that led me to separation from God. Those were the things that were enslaving me to sin, the old parts of my life. Those are dead to me. We use this phrase maybe when we talk about family we don't like or friends we don't like. That person's dead to me. What does that mean? I'm not going to deal with that person anymore. I don't want to talk to that person anymore. I don't want to have any interactions with that person anymore. If the old self, if sin is dead to you, I'm not gonna talk to the old me. I'm not gonna be the old me. I'm not gonna act like the old me. I'm not gonna do the things the old me cares about. What? I'm gonna be alive to God. That God is going to be the one that I care about, the one that I prioritize, the one that I care about most and want to serve and want to have relationships with. That's what I'm gonna care about. Now, we read in another place, Galatians 3, 25 through 27. The idea of putting on, we read already, right? Putting on Christ versus not. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This idea of putting off the old self, putting on the new life created in righteousness and holiness. The phrase "as many as" is an interesting one, right? How many people have put on Christ and not been baptized? Well, there's two options here. Either, you think about the "as many as," that means that the numbers are the same, right? The number of people who have done one thing are the same as the number of people who have done the other. So maybe it doesn't mean that you have to be baptized to put on Christ. And God is just keeping a cosmic balance sheet. And he's just making sure that all the people who have put on Christ, baptism or no, is equal to the number of people who have been baptized. And he's just making sure of that, right? And he's just sort of cosmically balancing it, and he's making sure that there's no more people in this group than in this group. And maybe they're not connected at all. But that's ridiculous, right? We know that's ridiculous. That's not how it works, that God is just making sure the number is equal and there's no connection between the two ideas. What does this mean? Those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is the obvious interpretation of this verse. How many people have put on Christ and not been baptized into Christ? The answer is zero. Nobody has put on Christ who has not been baptized into Christ. And to be clear, based on the verses we read previously, if you have not put on Christ, you have not been born again. That's part of what being born again is, this putting on of the new self. So let's recap our verses that we've read. John 3:5, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:3, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:22 through 24, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. These are all accomplished through being immersed into Christ. Right? Scripture is not unclear about that. This language that he uses, the Bible uses in all these different places to describe this fundamental idea of salvation, being born again, all of those are accomplished in immersion, baptism. We could think about, I didn't have it on the screen, Acts 2, when do we receive the Spirit? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one who's going to regenerate you. 1 Peter 3:21. We'll end with this text. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And I've said this before, that should be enough, right? That should settle the question about baptism. Like this is, I don't know how clear, you can't even get clearer than this, right? Baptism now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal of God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now he does, Jesus ties the connection, right? Unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Here he says what? Not a removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. And this is a fundamental idea, right? That this is not just getting wet. The appeal for a good conscience can only take place if we have first what? Well, if we first know who God is and know the gospel. That's the first one, right? We have to know the stuff. If you don't know the gospel, then you're just taking a bath, right? Nobody would even be baptized if they didn't know the gospel. Believe it and put our faith in him, right? If you don't believe in God, again, you're just taking a bath. You're just removing dirt from the body, right? You've been born of water maybe, but you haven't been born of the Spirit. Unless you've repented of your sins and confessed Christ before others, again, that hasn't accomplished. It's not an appeal to God for a good conscience if you're not turning away from your old life, right? If you're not repenting and wanting to do something different, you're not appealing to God for a good conscience. You're just maybe, I don't know, and we have this, again, the sort of the vending machine idea of salvation, that I'm going to go through this formulaic spell and then God will save me because I went through this process. Well, that's not repentance. You haven't repented. You haven't appealed to God for a good conscience. You have not been born of the Spirit. You've just been born of water. Else your baptism was just the removal of dirt from the body. It's not just about being dunked in the water, right? It's about all this other stuff that we've talked about. And the text that we began with, the one that's fundamental, right? Unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. You can't do it. It's impossible unless you've been born again. So the question is, ultimately, have you been born again? Have you come to understand who God is? Have you come to realize the futility of your ways? Do you want the new life? I hope you do. The new self, the renewal and the regeneration, it's glorious, isn't it? It's wonderful. Those of us who have experienced, we know that it's worth it. Amen? You can say amen to that. It's worth it. I beg you, please, take the opportunity to be reborn.